when people are looking for stuff free, and like we say, salvation is free. We're going back to the book of Psalm 26, looking at a message that's been entitled, How is Your Confidence Level? Or maybe I should just simply say, What is Your Confidence Level? Not a lot of verses in Psalm 26 to all together. But from last week, we mentioned this 26th Psalm was a soul-searching on David's part, and it concerned a three-year drought leading to a famine, which was not because of something that he did or did not do, as we had looked back in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 2, when David had queried the Lord and wanted to know why this had fallen out. And God said, it wasn't you, it was Saul. So Israel was paying for a chastisement of the Lord a long time after Saul had already been killed in battle and gone out into eternity. But nonetheless, because of the wickedness of his heart and breaking a covenant that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites, and of course Saul tried to eradicate them, he tried to annihilate them all together, just wipe them all together out, in spite of the fact that there was a covenant between Israel and the Gibeonites. And so God didn't take that lightly. And so sometimes we may find ourselves fighting other battles that someone else created. And David found himself in this kind of a situation. Although he wasn't really fighting the battle, he did the right thing. He took it to the Lord. So David initially had a great deal of confidence that this famine was the consequence of something that he had done to bring about God's chastisement. So, you know, how do you get such confidence? How do you come to such a conclusion that, well, I don't think this is anything that I've done? Even Job, although he did search his heart, he was trying to figure out exactly why this had befallen him. And it took a little while. It took a lot more time than he probably wanted to have to deal with the... But it was a satanic attack is what it really was. It wasn't anything that... In fact, it was something that Job did. He'd been faithful to God, right, if you're going to look at it that way. But it wasn't anything that he didn't do that he shouldn't have done. The truth of the matter is that what he did was to be faithful to God and resist Satan. Just as James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So it was obviously that it was Satan's busy schedule walking up and down to and fro in the earth, that when the sons of man, the sons of God were called to give account to God, he actually asked Satan about Job. Hast thou considered my servant? And of course, Satan said, well, yeah, well, because you're blessing him, no wonder he loves you. Take away the blessings. Well, God said, okay, take away the blessings, but can't touch him. Then came back another time, and you know how the historical account goes, and the devil couldn't get to on the second time around. But nonetheless, he came to a conclusion that there really wasn't anything in his life, although the miserable counselors he had around with him, they were convinced that there was something wrong in that person's life. So be very careful about jumping to conclusions, amen? You can't see the heart unless you know that person smoking marijuana, drinking, or whatever. I mean, they got weed in their hands, or weed in their pockets, or they're shooting up in the arm, or doing something of that nature there, then you might have a pretty good idea that okay, God's trying to deal with them a little bit here along the way, but that was not the case. So how did David, how did he come to this conclusion? Well, number one, the first thing that he does is to go to the Lord. That's the first thing you have to do. When you feel like things aren't really kind of going right, maybe you kind of, you know, everything was good on Monday, but here's Tuesday was okay. Now Wednesday, it looks like things have flip-flopped. What's the best thing to do? Okay, Lord, I really need you. I need some understanding. I need some help. I need some hope here. And so he did. The first thing he does is he goes to the Lord, making his case, and the Lord clears him in this. And that's wonderful. Psalm 26, verse 1, he says, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So just in case it was something David missed, he said, Okay, God, you know, you have carte blanche. Take a look inside there, and Lord, whatever you see there that you don't like, I'm going to deal with that. And so David, as we know from 2 Samuel, that God does clear David and said, no, it was Saul. But number two, the second point we looked at, that David was able to see God's blessing in his life. You know, God does not bless sin. Now, you may say, well, you know people who are living in sin. It doesn't seem like they're under any kind of... chastisement. They profess to be Christians, but they're not coming under any chastisement. Well, you know, God isn't going to move within that time frame. God will move in His time frame. And we just always have to let God be God. Let God do what God does best. Amen? Not try to kind of say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I'm struggling. I'm working so hard to be what God wants me to do and do what God wants me to do. But so-and-so professes to be a Christian and they're not. Well, you know, God has His timing. And so the soul that sins, it shall what? It's very clear in Ezekiel. The soul that sinned, it will die. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that. And they said, no, it's the soul. There's a death that begins to take place in the spiritual aspect of our mind, our thought and our reasons in that area there. So it's not the idea that as a soul that you're going to kick the bucket. Because Adam lived a long time after he committed that sin. So, but he did die spiritually. And so the sin, the Christian, that sin, the soul that sin dies, there is a spiritual death that is beginning to set in unless revival comes about and takes place. So we see that again in verse 3. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. He says, listen, God, if it was in the word, I walked it. Now, did he do it perfectly all the time? Well, not really. More often than not, but listen, when he committed, having more than one wife, there's nothing scriptural about doing that. He should have been just satisfied with one wife, but he had seven. And then, of course, he had to have Bathsheba, so he committed adultery there. Then he committed murder. So you have to understand that when you begin to take that first step on that slippery slope of sin, you have no idea how far it's going to take you. You will probably find yourself doing things and getting involved in things that you never thought you would ever get involved in. Or do. And so several more reasons in which David found personal confidence that what was happening while Israel was going through that famine, and he was questioning exactly what the reasons, what the purpose was for that. And we see that number three tonight is that David separated himself from unspiritual people. Our predominant friends as believers should be other believers. Amen? Now, the Bible is very clear that we should have no fellowship with the world of darkness, none whatsoever. And that's what we're getting at here in verses 4 and 5. It said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So unspiritual people abound everywhere. Amen? I mean, you can't walk out your door, but there isn't somebody out there. It's a next door neighbor on the right hand, maybe next door on the left hand side, neighbor across the street, someone that you work with, you have a desk right next to them, or maybe you have wherever it is you work that you've got them. All the time, there's unspiritual people abound everywhere. And so the point here is not to live a completely isolated life. That's what he's saying. But, I guess we could say that Paul makes this point as well in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 11. We just look over there very quickly in 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is, again, it is about sexual immorality. This is where this young man is having an affair, an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And, of course, Paul has to deal with them on that issue because they weren't grieving and they weren't repenting over it. In fact, understanding the background is that was not uncommon. In the unsaved population of that city that was who had temples of worship to Aphrodite and other homosexual temples and temples to Aphrodite where you could go there and they were really houses of prostitution is what they really were under the banner code of some sort of a religious heading, but nothing certainly that God would ever condone for sure. And so that is kind of the gist of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But he pick it up in verse 9. Says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must we needs go out of the world. So in other words, to isolate yourself, you'd have to go to the moon and just stay there. And when the ship goes back, you stay there. You won't last very long, but you get to a point there. As long as you've got food and oxygen in your oxygen scrubber suit, whatever it is, and you might live for a little while. But the idea is that you'd have to really completely go out of the world because I don't care where you go in this world. There are fornicators. Spiritual fornicators out there, idolatrous worshipers of all ilks that exist out that way. And so Paul makes this point equally as well that we can't isolate ourselves. We're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. So the word company there means, is the idea, the meaning of company there is to mix together. Now, you talk about mixing together. Christians joining, maybe you have a bowling league. I remember back many, many, many years ago when I worked at the Federal Intermediate Credit Banks, even when I worked at trying to go deal with Altura Division and Kidd Computer Services, that they had bowling teams. Or in the case where I worked at Kidd Computer Services, they had a soccer team. So, because, yeah, I was playing soccer back when the day when I could actually move. And so, I mean, I did all those things back in those days there, just like anybody else would do. But the team was predominantly unsaved. So it's one thing to go to work, mind your business, do your job. But it's another thing to go out for coffee, go bowling, go play softball or whatever it is with the unsaved. That's mixing with them. So meaning to mix together, to be intimate, to mingle with or among these individuals. The more you mix with them, the more of an adverse effect they're going to have on you. So seeing that we cannot isolate ourselves from this earth, we can limit our exposure to the things and people who are not saved and are ungodly. You tell your children to be very careful about who they play with. I'd even warn our college students that go off to college. I don't care whether it's a Christian college or not. Be careful who you make friends with. Not everybody who goes to a Christian college is there. Most of them, some of them, not most of them, but a few of them there who are sent there by their parents. Because that's where their parents want them to go. Or maybe they told them, said, you're not going to any other school until you go there first. And so they can go down here and they can have a bad attitude. They can have a rebellious attitude. So, I mean, that can exist down there. And it does exist in a lot of Christian schools. So my caution to the young people going down there, be careful about who you make friends with. And so seeing that we cannot isolate ourselves from this earth, we can limit that exposure. So verse 11, back in back in Psalm 26, he says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, redeem me, and be merciful unto me. So there is ecclesiastical separation from those called a brother whose life is as worldly as though they were unsaved. If someone has to tell you that they're saved, then there's probably something wrong. It should be obvious. If you're saying, I don't know how they do this, and I don't really care to know one way or the other, but they say that a homosexual can walk in a room and you can discover. Now, you and I may have our prejudices already and say, okay, well, that person is, just because of the way they act, but they can tell for sure. You know, it ought to be the same thing that when you as a Christian walk in a room, you should be able to understand who the Christians are and who the Christians aren't. Who are the saved and who are not saved? It should be. And you should be one of those that's a standout, by the way, in that process. So David addresses this in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. We just flip back there, just a couple. And he begins at very wonderful. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what's the counsel of the ungodly? That's it, asking for advice or discussing subjects and topics. Now, we may have something in this election with unsaved people who are conservative. We have some of those values there. We can talk to them on that basis and maybe slip in the Word of God. But I'm not going to do it day after day after day, and I'm not going to call them my buddies and my friends necessarily. But, you know, I want my best friends, I want them to be all saved, born again, Bible believers. And they ought to have KJV stamped on their forehead or something. I'm not sure. But no, not really. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, unfortunately, Lot didn't have this verse to read. Otherwise, he probably would not hopefully have gone down into that valley, and he wouldn't have been into the city, and he wouldn't have been sitting in the gate. But it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So verse 1 is how one becomes entangled with the world, if you're not careful. Blessed is the man that walketh not. So if you're going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and your counsel ought to come from godly people. That goes for a teacher, young people, not to go to their peers who are unsaved, or even their peers who may be kind of worldly Christians and ask for advice or ask for counsel. There's a pastor, there's maybe a youth pastors, and there's a mom and a dad that sit down. But, you know, kids don't want to take advice from their parents. They don't want to take counsel from their parents for the most part because you're going to be prejudiced. You're going to want them to do exactly what you want. But you know what? One thing that I like about our youngest son, Rick, meeting up with Renee is that she told him right off the bat, if we're going to have a relationship, you better read this book. Well, then he got to know, he read the book and got to know her and began to straighten his life out a little bit and kind of find out her dad was saved and her mom was saved there. And guess what? They pretty much stood where we stood when it comes to sharing the gospel and being Bible believers and Christians along the way. So it kind of reinforced all that he had been ever facing when he was at home that he would rebel against. Well, he's not going to rebel against future in-laws, let alone in-laws. But anyway, be that the pointer. So it is verse 2 is how the godly stay clean before the Lord when he says there in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If we're not spending adequate time in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to be convicted about a whole lot. You're not going to have a whole lot of change or any change of information that's going in the eye gate to the brain and being stored there. So it is how one is clean before the Lord, and the health of a godly life is both realized and maintained. You cannot maintain a clean spiritual life and walk before God if you're not in the Word of God. Now, you can put up a good front and you can fake it, but folks, at some point it's going to come unraveled. So if one does not separate themselves from the lifestyle or keep themselves from being entangled, and that's what we're talking about here, being entangled with the ungodly and their lifestyle, the believer's life will be compromised at some point. And it will happen in such subtle ways they won't even realize it was even taking place until all of a sudden it's too late. And so the longer we hang around or get involved with vain persons and dissemblers, and that's why David said in Psalm 26, he said, I didn't want to do that. He said, I didn't do that. He said, so he says there, verse 4 said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. The problem is we don't hate them. Many times as Christians, we find ourselves in areas and places we ought not to be, for the most part. And, you know, I don't know about how you feel, but sometimes you go places and, I mean, even in restaurants, some places where beer and stuff is all going around, so not a very friendly atmosphere. Same thing, you go to baseball games. We like to go for the baseball game or football game there. But there's all kinds of beer and cussing and swearing and all that kind of stuff. I never feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable going to a lot of places where there are few, if any, Christians whatsoever. You just kind of feel icky when you go into those kind of places there. So we've got to keep ourselves from being entangled with the ungodly and their lifestyle, or else we're going to pay a price, and we've got to be able to help have our children understand that same process. And so the longer we hang around or get involved with vain persons and dissemblers. Now, what is a vain person? Here we're talking about those who are empty or devoid of godliness. There's really, if they speak about God, it's usually in derogatory terms. It's always in vain or vulgar ways. They live for self and they live for this world because that's all they've got. They're spiritually bankrupt. And what they live for this world, when they leave this world, just like you and I, when we leave this world, everything that we have here in this world stand behind. All I can do is send before me what God has done, what God has been enabled to accomplish through me, whether souls are saved or, you know, through counseling or one thing or another that has helped people get their lives straightened out and get back on. But again, then all credit goes to God because I'm using God's information. You know, I wish I could be original and come up with this myself, but, you know, it's in the Word of God. You come up with the same thing I come up with in the council area. Amen. But or they are guided by a worldly philosophy. And that's another thing we have to understand, that worldliness is really about a philosophy. As we look out over this November the 3rd, I mean, it's a no-brainer. There's two ideologies that are at stake here. There is an ideology of globalism undergirded by godlessness and or conservatism that would allow Christianity to flourish or other religions to flourish as well. Hopefully we'll flourish more than they will, but we have to do something if we're going to do that. We have to get the gospel out there. We have to become better soul winners and so on for that to take place. But vain persons, they are in a sense their own God. And they have become their own God. They don't need a God that is in heaven. They don't believe there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. And so who needs a God? And that's a lot of what's... That's a part of that movement today. It's godlessness that is finally coming to the surface. But when we talk about dissemblers here tonight, people who are secretive about their actions. Now, as you look out over the news, and if you listen to liberal stations, you're not going to get much of anything good. But if you listen to the more conservative stations and talk show hosts here, you're going to get a totally different picture about what's going on out there. But dissemblers are those who are secretive about their actions. Where Steve didn't want to get political, I'm probably going to get political. But which we see among the world globalists. I mean, they're secretive about this. You know, you remember under the previous administration, I didn't vote for the guy. Any more than I voted for Bill Clinton. Sadly, I voted for Jimmy Carter, so you're going to hold that against me, if you will. Only the last time I ever voted for a Democrat, because he said he was a Baptist, and he wasn't even a good one at that. You say, well, you're being judgmental. Well, probably. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, the idea is that the whole insurance rigmarole in the previous administration, they were told lie. Pelosi lied. Schumer lied. Durbin lied. Obama lied. Biden lied. They all lied. And they did it with a straight face. Oh, you keep your doctor. You'll keep your insurance. Baloney. They lied to our faith. Why? Because these people are all vested in globalism. And they're vested by a power and authority within that global perspective. Now, it's going to happen. I just don't want it to happen before the church gets raptured out. But we have to understand that the process is in motion. It has been in motion. And we're seeing it come to a head. Someone says that when you see an iceberg floating, you only see 10%. The other 90% is beneath the surface. I'm telling you right now, more than 10% of this global iceberg is rising to the surface if you're paying attention. So, you know, it's kind of exciting and it's sad because we knew America, a different America than the direction these people want to take it. And it's exciting because we know that, hey, listen, this is pretty much what the Bible had predicted. And there is an Antichrist and it's going to need a world situation in order for him to step into it along the way. I better watch my Tommy here. It has become a dangerous secret agenda of the liberals and is also being financed by the rich, globalism, because they stand to make bazillions off you and I. A great deal of what we see in the news of the crooked, lying, deceitful media and politics is about secrecy to bring about a one world government. They're working hard and they're working death. You know one of the reasons why Trump is so hated? When he was back doing what he was doing before the presidency there, everybody loved him. They wanted his money. They wanted pictures with him and everything else so they could say, oh, yeah, you're a big multi-billionaire. Trump, he's on our side. He's this, that. But boy, when they found out that he has become a true conservative and believes in the sovereignty of America and no longer has any idea or any desire for globalism, boy, you talk about what you're seeing right now is a hissy fit because their agenda was interrupted. They'll get back to it eventually. They'll get back to it eventually. So it won't be as those dissemblers imagined when it does happen, though, because when the Antichrist comes along, a few will have power with him. But folks, you read in the book of Revelation that all the wealthy of the world are going to be weeping and gnashing and crying when he finally comes into the kind of power and reveals himself for who he is. So they're working hard toward it. And all of a sudden, one day they're going to wake up and say, man, we have been stupid. Right, Timmy? We have been. They're already working that direction, aren't they? All right, so it won't be as these dissemblers had imagined. But they will get their wish soon enough. Hitler, as all dictators, used dissembling as a tool to accomplish his wicked goals, as did, I'm trying to think what his name was in Russia, came in, was it Stalin? And so as did, I'm trying to think who was the communist original in China. Yeah. These are the guys, the individuals that, listen, they were liars, they were deceivers, and they were brutal, and they were dissemblers, and they took away and confiscated guns and weapons, so that they were the only ones who had them. They took away all the money, they took away just anything they could take away and to disempower the people in the process. So pay attention to what's going on around you, because that's exactly what is taking place, step by step, little by little here. And, you know, it's like watching a frog put in a pan of water and someone turning the heat up and it boiling. He doesn't even realize it's being boiled to death. They have no clue. So all that to remind us that being where we should be, living the way we should be living, living godly lives will give us a great deal of confidence when things get rough. Things are rough now, but they're going to get rougher. And if we are where we should be, living for the Lord and walking with the Lord, then you know what? We should have great confidence in that walk, in that relationship. So when you and I make these choices to resist all desire or the temptation to join the wicked in their sin, our fate is different, as it says in Psalm 1:6. We'll just turn back here one more time there. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. And so he's going to give you that confidence. You're going to have that inner peace, that inner understanding that can only come when you have a right relationship and a right walk with God. But he also says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we move on very quickly to the next one here. David developed a grateful spirit in Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7. He said, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. The idea of compass means to surround God's altar, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. So it is one thing to quote 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Somehow that's a magic wand. You kind of shake at this person who's mumbling, grumbling. Hey, listen, you're a Christian, rejoice evermore. Oh, okay, that's good. I'll do that right away. Or maybe 5:18 and everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, concerning you there. So, okay, you kind of, have you been guilty of quoting that kind of verses to your children? See, this is what the Bible says. How do they respond? Okay. Well, verse 6, the word compass means to surround the altar or make one's life a life of praise to the Lord. Regardless of life's difficulties, whatever the problems, never forget that praise from out of the valley is more powerful than praise from the mountaintop. You think about that? Anybody can praise God when they're on the mountaintop, when everything is going the way. Praising God out of the valley, people tend to take more notice of that. And I believe that our praise comes from coming out of our valley experiences has more power and more witnessing power than when it does when we're on the mountaintop. So a wise Christian who learns how to be thankful for everything and in everything is truly wise indeed. Joseph discovered his being sold into slavery was actually God's will and was responsible for saving his family from starvation. How long did it take him to realize that, though? His brothers didn't sell him on a Monday, then by Wednesday he had it all figured out. Not hardly. For 20 or 22 years, Joseph trusted in God. Even when he was sold into slavery and then purchased by Potiphar, and then his Mrs. Potiphar, she tried to seduce him, and he did the thing that was right, even though he probably could have, if he had been had sour grapes, he could have made a different choice. But mostly the worst of situations he had to endure, not knowing exactly where it was all going to lead. He had no idea. How could he ever have imagined that he'd become second highest to Pharaoh in the land? How could he ever have known that? He could have murmured and he could have griped and he could have complained all the way through all those years. 20+ years, and he never gave up on God, but chose rather to be a faithful man regardless. And in the famine of Joseph's time, he finally, 20+ years, found out what God was planning to do in Genesis 15, verse 20. Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive, as it is this day. So the scriptures are all about how we can and are to navigate the Christian life, whether the days are fair and sunny or they're rainy and dismal. The Christian life is all about how to navigate these days. David discovered his adulterous affair with Bathsheba was sinful and costly. Yet God used it to break him, and as a result, we have many Psalms to learn about how to navigate in this fallen world and remain unscathed by sinfulness. We can look at the mistakes that David admits that he made, and look at the blessings, the means by which he was blessed. Same thing with any other individual in the Scriptures. So the character of the Christian life comes to life not on the mountaintop, but in the valleys and the dark tunnels. So here David is facing a real crisis. He searches his soul and he searches his character as a man of God comes to life. So be ready to let God inspect your hearts. Be ready to count on and review God's blessings in your life. There's a lot more to that song than just count your blessings, name them one by one. Be willing to separate from the ungodly. David was willing to separate himself from the ungodly. And then fourthly, be willing to develop a grateful spirit, regardless of the circumstances. You're going through a difficult time. Thank God you've got Him with you to walk you through the troubles. Amen. Brothers, if you're okay, now Lord, I don't know where you are. Where are you? You know, this isn't what I was expecting. This is not anything I was thinking of. This is not what a Christian should have to deal with. You know what? Be grateful that God is with you. Because He promised you He'd never leave you nor forsake you. Although I'm not so sure I'd want to be around a murmuring, griping, groaning, moaning person all the time. Would you? It wouldn't be a lot of fun to be around that kind of a person. So I might say, well, you know what? I tell you what. You mumber and you groan. I'm going to go out here and cut the grass. Not, I'm talking about my wife, by the way. And I just simply say, you know, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I might want to go shopping. She might want to go shopping too. She say, you know what? Forget it. I'm out of here. I'm going home. Go someplace else. But, you know, I get the idea that no one wants to be around. And I can't imagine why the Holy Spirit of God puts up with us like He does. But He does. Well, praise God for that. Amen. So, how's your confidence level? Well, you've got some things to gauge where your confidence level is based on where your walk is with God. Amen. Little prayer cards here tonight.